Amen. Today you're going to have a seat. Get your Bibles out. Go with me to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be in verse number 20 through verse number 23. This is a series that we're going to be doing as we head into Easter, and it's called Dead to the World. Dead to the World. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse number 20. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Now, we've already seen through Colossians chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter number 2 that there were people that were coming into the church at Colossae trying to get them off the simplicity of Jesus Christ. The Judaizers were coming in, adding to the gospel, saying that you have to have the Old Testament laws, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to have the dietary restrictions, and that's where you get a lot of that do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. It's a list of do's and don'ts. Very legalistic, very ritualistic in their approach to God. And yet God will not be approached through the law any longer. Remember that Jesus Christ came and he inaugurated the new covenant in his blood. And he is now the ultimate sacrifice. He did away with the sacrificial system. No longer do we need a lamb or a bull or any of those things to take away our sins and to atone for our sins, because Jesus made the atonement in himself. Our sin is covered. It's paid for. It's been redeemed. And now we were bought with a price. We were bought out of the kingdom of darkness. Now there is no longer that sacrificial system that covers our sin. But now we are under the new covenant system. No longer are we under the Levitical priesthood, we are under the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, these Judaizers coming through were not preaching the good news of the gospel, they were preaching their own legalistic laws and rituals, traditions of man. But then there was another group of people that came through the church at Colossae called the Gnostics, came from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And they thought that they had this spiritual knowledge and this insight that no one else had. In fact, they believed all matter to be evil, and so they wouldn't touch things. That's where you get that do not taste, do not touch once again in another aspect, in another respect. They wouldn't even touch things. They wouldn't go near things. Why? Because they felt that it was intrinsically evil. In fact, you may have heard of asceticism, where they deny the body in order to seem more spiritual. In fact, they even taught, some of them, that Jesus did not come in human form, in bodily form. That he didn't have flesh, that he was a spirit, and that his feet never even touched the ground, because that would cause him to be polluted from his spiritual presence here on the earth. When Jesus came on the earth, though, you remember when he appeared to the disciples, especially after the resurrection, he said, "Go ahead, handle me, touch me," right? He ate food in front of them to prove that he was risen, and he said, "A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. I'm not a ghost." He was a man, Christ Jesus, with flesh and bone. And therefore, when we take a look at what he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that basic principle of the world is like the ABCs, the elementary teachings about the world. He says, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why are you listening to these groups coming in telling you something contrary to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why would you allow the Judaizers to come in with their laws and their legalism and their rituals, with their traditions of man? Why would you allow the Gnostics to come in and tell you how to live your life? And I believe that that question still rings true in our life today. Why are we allowing the society around us? Why are we allowing the education systems? Why are we allowing the social systems? Why are we allowing the economy to come in and to tell us how to live our life? You know, as a Christian, you really ought to be more like this. You know, as a Christian, shouldn't you be doing that? And we're allowing everybody else to speak into our lives. You should be more tolerant. You should be more loving. You know, Jesus was loving. He was kind, right? Yeah, but Jesus also towed a line. I read in my Bible that at one point he got so angry that people were messing with the house of God, he braided a cord of whips and he ran them out. See, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Jesus never sinned. So that shows me that his action was not sinful, when he defended the house of God and went after those things that were ungodly. Jesus got in people's faces, called them a brood of vipers. How on earth can you call someone names and still be without sin? Why? Because he was stating a fact that they were indeed wrong in their approach to God. See, it's the same thing with us. You can still be loving, you can still be kind, but you can still tell the truth and not be in sin. And he says, therefore, why would you do this if you died with Christ? See, dead people are different than living people. Have you noticed? Why? Because they don't do anything. Doesn't matter if you hold a gun to one of their heads, they're not going to respond to that. There's going to be something different about dead people. You never forget the first time you're in a room when somebody died. Things change, don't they? At one point, there was life, there was expression, there was things taking place, but yet, once they died, they passed on from this life to the next. I've seen my friends in caskets, people that passed on before me. They're not there. That's not them. I mean, it's crazy. It looked like them, but it's not them. There's something different. Life has ceased. Activity has ceased. And it's no different with you and with me. He says, if you died with the world, why is there still life and activity in the world? See, being dead to the world means something for the Christian. It means something for you, and it means something for me. Let's take a look at it today, what being dead to the world really means. First of all, dead to the world means being dead to its interests. You know, I've never known a dead person to take up any hobbies. Never seen a dead person walking into Hobby Lobby, going and getting an art set or anything like that. Don't see him buying a camera saying, man, I never had time for this when I was alive. Now that I'm dead, I just want to get into this. Never seen it. I've never seen a dead person worried about what's coming up tomorrow. Is that right? They're not biting their nails over what's happening in Syria or Venezuela. Nothing's going on with them. They're not concerned about the economy or who's going to be the president in 2020. Dead people don't have any interest in those things. Why? Because they're dead, right? Dead people don't take up causes. Have you noticed? Abraham Lincoln and William Wilberforce are done fighting for slavery. Why? Because they're dead. And in our lives, we need to understand that there are things that will try and get us involved in the interests of this world, and yet, if we're dead, we're not getting involved in the interests of this world. Let me show this to you in the book of Galatians. Turn there with me. There in Colossians. Turn back a couple books to the book of Galatians. Right towards the end of the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 14, right near the end. So if you find Ephesians, back up a couple verses. And find Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Apostle Paul writes, and he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I want you to notice something. He says that the world has been crucified to me. What does that mean? That means the world has been put to death. It has been executed, right? It no longer has power. It no longer has influence. It no longer has authority over my life. The world has been crucified to me. But not only that, but I to the world. You ever heard of somebody talking, right? Maybe you saw a movie and they were having a really intense argument and finally somebody said, that's it. You're dead to me. What are they saying when they say that? They're saying, you no longer have any bearing in my life. I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not sending you a Christmas card. If we pass by on the street, I'm going to act like you're not there. You're dead to me. That's what he's saying essentially in this. I've been crucified. And now the world is dead to me. I don't even acknowledge the worldliness any longer. I don't even get involved in that stuff anymore. But guess what else? I've been crucified to the world. See, when we were in the world, we used to be just fine. But Jesus said, listen, the student is not above his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the world said, you're dead to me. You thought you had it good. Well, guess what? Go ahead with Jesus. We'll see how that works out. Where you used to have friends that were calling you up and everybody you thought was accepting you, when you gave your heart and life to Jesus, they stopped calling. Why? Because your convictions all of a sudden started to convict them and they didn't want that any longer. And now all of a sudden, oh, you're too good for us? Well, it used to be cool. You used to kick it. You used to hang out with us. You used to get involved. Now you don't want to take a drink. Now you don't want to smoke. Now you don't want to go down to the club. Now you don't want to talk. Wait, are you better than me? I know what you did. I know where you were at. And all of a sudden, you're dead to them. Why? Because now you've gotten your life involved in Jesus Christ. Now, lest we lament and mourn and wail and bemoan the fact that there are things that we give up when we come to Jesus, how many of you know there's so much more in Jesus Christ than there is in the world? In fact, in Valladolid, Spain, there stands a monument to Christopher Columbus, the famed explorer who crossed the ocean blue in 1492. Is that right? Part of the memorial is a statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that had been a part of Spain's motto for centuries. You see, before Columbus made his famous voyages, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. They prided themselves in their exploration and thought that they had reached the limits of what the earth was. So their motto was non plus ultra, which means no more beyond. But the word that the lion is tearing away is non or no, making it read plus ultra. See, Columbus had proven that there was much more beyond what they had thought that they knew. There was a whole other world. There was a whole new land that had to be discovered, that had to be sought out, that had to be moved on and moved after. You know, even today, they're still exploring the depths of the oceans. You know, they're still finding species of animals on the new ones that they didn't ever know about. They're like, what is that? Write it down. You know what I mean? They're finding species of animals they thought that were extinct. All of a sudden, they're popping up and just showing up out of nowhere. Like, where were you? You know? See, we think that we have so much knowledge. We think that we have so much wisdom in this world. We think that everything that can be known is known. And guess what? In Christ Jesus, there is so much more to be known. There is plus ultra in Christ Jesus. Don't look back to the things that you were given up, because that's just a small portion of your life. That is just a little flash in the pan. But in Christ Jesus, there are depths to be searched out. There are heights to go up to. There is a width and a length and a breadth and a depth and a height in Christ Jesus. There is so much more in God. You know, I've been studying the Word of God for over 20 years. When I gave my heart and life to Jesus, I just became a student of the Word. And you know, I'm still reading, going like, God, when did you put that scripture in there? Like, that wasn't there last time I read this. How many of you ever read the same scripture 2, 3, 4, 5, 60 times, and every time God gives you some fresh revelation from it? You're like, ooh, I thought that was good before, but God, this is really good this time, right? Let me write that down. See, the more you get closer to God, the greater you view him. And the more you know about God, the more you realize how little you know about God. It's like walking up to a mountain. You ever walked up to a mountain? You say, oh, that's a big mountain. Oh, that's pretty nice, right? As you get closer, you go, oh, there's big rocks. Wow, they're pretty big. But then you get closer, you go, wait, are those trees next to those rocks? Wow, those rocks are really big, right? There's little trees up there. And then as you get closer, you realize, wow, there's little trails going up the mountain. There's a road, actually, and there's those little dots. That's cars going up there. And then as you get closer, there's animals, there's birds, there's snakes, there's bears, all these things, right? See, what's happening is the closer you get, the more that you can see, the more that you can realize the intricacies and the things of the greatness of that mountain. It's the same with God. The closer you get to God and the more you learn about God, the more you realize that there's more to know about God. And our lifetime will be a lifetime pursuing the depths of who God is and the greatness of his power. There is so much more in God. See, when we come to the end of our worldly life and look into the things of God, there's so much more in him. Your family. Man, maybe you thought you had family down, but all of a sudden you start to do family God's way. Oh, it opens up new doors. It opens up new rooms in your life. There's new arenas of love when it comes to your family. Where in the natural you could only go so far, now God's love is so much greater. How about godly relationships, friendships? You know, we used to think that we knew relationships and friendships in the world, but now all of a sudden that you're a Christian, now you have a new understanding of what it means to have a friend, what it means to love someone, what it means to encourage somebody. How about godly business? You know, in the world, business is just about making money. You would step on whoever you could to get up the ladder. But now, if you're in Christ Jesus, now all of a sudden God gives you wisdom beyond what you already had. And now it's not just to build wealth and to build up money in your life. Now it's to build the kingdom of God. And when you start doing godly business and building the kingdom, oh my goodness, it starts to get exciting. There's so much more in God. What about this purpose? In the life that we once lived in the flesh, in the natural before Jesus Christ, we were aimless. We were wandering, just floating down the lazy river of life wherever it would take us. But now that you have a purpose in God, now there is a direction, now there is a destiny, and now there is something more that God is giving you so that you can live your life and move forward into the future with faith. I like this one. Greater depths of intimacy with God, our Creator. See, we once knew God according to the flesh. What we could just calculate it in our mind. Oh, yeah, he created everything. It has to be that way because there's something here. So I guess there's a creator. I guess there's a God. But he was impersonal. He was somewhere out there in the cosmos. Maybe you pictured him as like Zeus with a lightning bolt ready to zap you, or like some construction worker with a 2x4 ready to hit you over the head whenever you messed up. Maybe you pictured God as a big old boot coming down from the sky ready to squash you like a bug. But now that you realize that Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin, now that you've seen the love of God in Christ Jesus, and now that that doorway has been opened to you and you've walked through, now all of a sudden you have an intimacy with your Creator, the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth and stretched it out by his great power and might, the one who breathed planets into existence, wants to breathe and speak loving, tender, mercy, kindness, grace, goodness, and build your life up on the inside. There is greater depths of intimacy than you ever dreamt possible. There's so much more in God. And so we're dead to the world's interest. Now, does that mean that we don't have any interest in the world? No. It just means that now we've got God's interest in the world. Whereas you're not looking to get involved in the things of the world, the way of the world, now you have God's heart about the world. You're not building the world's kingdoms, you're building God's kingdoms. So that when you see those things, those current events, you don't worry about them, rather you pray about them. When you see there's somebody down on their luck, you no longer ignore them, now you give them a hand up. Whereas it used to be that there were things that were entertaining in the world, now you realize that God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and now you give thanks and praise to your Creator who gave those things to you. See, now all of a sudden your interests are kingdom interests. Why? Because you're dead to the world, and being dead to the world means being dead to its interests. Second thing is this, not only being dead to its interests, but also this one, dead to imposters. You know, there's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of charlatans, a lot of imposters who would try and set themselves up in your life against God, things that would try and take his place in your life. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 7, you're there in Galatians, turn back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 7. We're going to take a look at verse number 4 through verse number 6. The Apostle Paul is writing and he's talking about our life, leaving the old life and living a new life. He uses the illustration of marriage. One of the most famous lines in the vows of marriage are right at the end, till death do us part. What is that saying? That's saying that if you were married to somebody and that person died, you were no longer bound by that marriage covenant. That you didn't have to stay faithful to that dead person. Why? Because they're dead. They're gone. And now you can marry whomever you want to, right? Because you are freed from that marriage covenant because the other member of that covenant is now passed on. They're gone. They're dead. So now you are released to marry whoever you want. With that in mind, take a look at it in verse number 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, capital A, speaking of Jesus, who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, does that make sense? In one sense, it's almost like we were married to the world. And in that marriage, we were bound in sin. But now that we've given our heart and life to Jesus Christ, we're dead to the world. So we are released from that covenant, from that marriage. But we're raised again to life with Christ so that we could be married to another, to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom, right? We are the bride of Christ. Verse number 5, look at what it says. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. See, the things that we did in the natural, it talks about passions, it talks about desires. You know, marriage is passionate. Marriage is intense. Some people think that if they get married, everything's going to stay the same. No, everything intensifies in marriage. Your love intensifies in marriage. Also, your anger intensifies in marriage, right? Whereas before you were like, oh, honey, it's okay. Now you're married, you're like, hey, right? Everything intensifies with marriage. And that's what it's talking about. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work on our members to bear fruit to death. The things that we did drew us to the wrong places, took us in the wrong direction. Verse number 6, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You are no longer married to the world. You died to the world. So stop acting like you're married to the world and that you have to do what the world is doing. Don't accept an imposter. You know, my wife and I have been married for 17 and a half years. I am head over heels in love with that woman. She's passionate, as you saw, man. She's yelling at all of us this morning, talking to us about God. Oh, my goodness. She's amazing. You never have to wonder what she's thinking about. She'll tell you. I love it. That's good for me, right? Because you want to know what I'm thinking, you got to ask me. I ain't going to just volunteer that information, right? We're going to talk. But my goodness, I love her. She's beautiful. She's wonderful. But if I woke up one morning and I rolled over and there was a blonde-haired, green-eyed woman in my bed that was not my wife, I would know it. And after running like Joseph from Potiphar's wife, I might peek my head back and say, hey, get out of my house. You ain't my wife. Why? Because I know my wife. In fact, I don't even have to be around my wife. If I ever want to find out where she is, I just listen. Oh, there she is. Right? I know her voice. I know what she sounds like. I know what she smells like. After 17 and a half years of marriage, we can be across a room and I can look at her face and I can read all down her face the novel that is being written about her life right at that moment. Oh, she's loving that conversation right now. Look at how much she's in. Oh, I better get her out of that conversation right now. She's not loving that. Let me pull her out of there before she says something, right? Why? Because I know my wife. In the same way, if some tall, dark, and handsome man came and laid down in our bed, oh my goodness, she wouldn't be running like Joseph. She'd be doing the fivefold ministry like Nehemiah. That's a biblical reference. Y'all need to read your Bible, all right? He said, I'm going to lay hands on you. He's not talking about prayer, y'all. But see, when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying no to every other. When I said yes to my wife, I said no to every other woman on the planet. And if an imposter tried to show up and get in my life, no. In the same way, when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying no to every imposter. Did you know that there are demonic forces and powers that would try and steal your worship from God? You read that in the Bible, that's why the devil fell. He got lifted up in pride. He wanted the worship that God alone deserves. That's why he said the five I wills. I will ascend to the highest point. I will set my throne up above God's. I will be like the Most High God. He said these I wills. Why? Because he wanted to be worshiped. In the Old Testament, to worship means to bow down before and to kiss, like kissing the ring of a king. So, well, I'm not worshiping anything other than God. Oh, okay. I don't have any idols in my life. There's nothing getting in my way. See, in the book of Colossians, in this time, we understand that they had temples. They had idol worship. They had household gods and little idols that they would create and craft out of stone and wood and silver and gold. We may not have any of those things in our homes. Maybe you've been to a restaurant or you've been to a shop and they've had a little idol set up and you just kind of went, ugh, and you just prayed for the people, right? Well, I don't have any of that stuff in my house. No, but is there anything getting in the way of your relationship with God? Is there anything taking your worship away from God? Is there anything distracting you and getting you to bow down your life and submit yourself instead of God? See, whatever gets in the way of your worship, whatever gets in the way of your relationship with God, to you, that is an idol. That's why in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in 1 John, John ends his letter by saying, my dear children, keep yourselves from idols. He's not just talking about these little household gods, even though, yes, keep yourself from those. He's talking about don't let anything get in the way of your relationship with God. The devil would love to get in the way of your relationship with God. What does that look like? Sometimes it's money. Sometimes your life. You will submit yourself and you will give up on things that are godly in order to get that money. Sometimes it's a relationship. That relationship can become an idol to you. And because you want the approval or the acceptance of a man or a woman or a friend or a relationship, you want the acceptance of a boss. Now all of a sudden you find yourself, well, I guess I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I guess I can get it another time. And then you don't get it another time. I guess I don't have to be in the Word that early in the morning. I could go with them, right? All of a sudden, it's taking your interest and your attention away and you're accepting an imposter rather than the real thing in Jesus Christ. Speaking of the real thing, how many of you guys like Coca-Cola? Anybody in the place like Coca-Cola? How many Coke fans do we got in the room? I asked in the first service how many of you like Coke, and they were like, forgot we're in San Bernardino. You can't just ask those questions like that, right? They were like, yeah. You know, some of the hands went up way too fast. I was like, we're praying for y'all after church, all right? Coca-Cola. How many of you like Coca-Cola? All right. I just want to get it. How many of you like Pepsi? Okay, all right. You guys seen the commercials, right? Coke had their thing, don't accept any substitutes. You want the real thing, right? The real thing, Coca-Cola. They call themselves the real thing. Well, Pepsi, not to be put aside. They have their new commercials. You ever been in a restaurant? And well, what would you like to drink? Can I have a Coke, right? Is Pepsi okay? Yeah, it's okay, right? You know, and so it's just kind of that interaction that happens. Well, Pepsi got a hold of that. And they now they have commercials where they're like, is Pepsi okay? And they're like, okay. Okay. I'm sorry. Is Pepsi okay? It's not just okay. And then all of a sudden they have like a Bollywood dance number, right? Boom, Pepsi, right? Pepsi's like the best. What are they saying? They're saying accept no substitutes. If you like Coca-Cola, if you like Pepsi, whatever you like, stick with that. See, as Christians, I'm not going to do a Bollywood dance number. I'm going to kick the devil out of my life and say, I'm not accepting that substitute. I only want the real thing in Christ Jesus. Last thing for us today is this. Not only does dead to the world mean being dead to its interests, dead to imposters, finally it means this. It means being dead to the world's influence. Dead to the world's influence. There was a bank in Binghamton, New York, had some flowers sent to a competitor who'd recently moved into a new building. But there was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card was that was sent with arrangement read, with our deepest sympathy. The florist was greatly embarrassed, and he apologized, but he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement sent to a funeral home in honor of a deceased person. The card read, congratulations on your new location. Now, the florist was embarrassed. I would imagine the bank was a little, you know, confused. But the dead person, he wasn't offended at all, was he? Why? Because he's dead, right? He wasn't offended. He wasn't worried about it. See, in the same way, when things happen here on the earth, it shouldn't sway us. It shouldn't move us. You know, the Bible tells us that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. That he is called the God of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. Little g, not big g, little g, God of this age. Little g, God, right? And that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. I picture, you know, great fields of grass or of wheat, and as the wind is pushing them, they're just all together being swayed. If you've ever wondered why there's evil on the earth, if you've ever wondered why things are taking place on this planet like genocide and why abortion and drugs and different things are rampant on the earth, if you've ever wondered why these things are happening, it's because the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The devil is having his way in the earth. Why? Because he is swaying governments and he's swaying education and he's swaying politics and he's swaying economies. And he does that. He moves things on the earth through what the kingdom of darkness's economy is, and that is through fear. And he gets people afraid. I'm afraid that they're going to take my rights. I'm afraid that I'm not going to have the approval of man. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be included. I'm afraid that I'm going to have a lack in my life. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose face or lose friends or lose money. And it's through that fear, I'm afraid I'm going to die, that he moves goods and services on the earth. But in the kingdom of light, there's something totally different. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Turn there with me. I would encourage you to put this verse to memory. Make it a part of who you are as a Christian. Write it down. Put it on a post-it note so that when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you can read it. If you have to tattoo it backwards on your forehead so every time you look in the mirror, you can read this. Do what you got to do. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Notice the influence is no longer based on the world. Why? Because I'm dead. I'm gone. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer me that's living on the earth. No, now it's Jesus Christ living his life in and through me. But the life I live in the flesh, why? Because we're not a bunch of zombies walking around, right? Christians are not zombies. Jesus was not a zombie. He was resurrected. And in our resurrection, being brought back to life, the life that I live in the flesh, I now live how? Oh, come on. How? You know the answer. How? Shout it out. How? by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. See, in the kingdom of darkness, goods and services are moved by fear. But in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of light, goods and services are moved by faith. Now, some of you guys got a hold of this. Some of you guys are clapping. You're like, yes, faith, amen. But some of you guys don't know what that means. See, you used to be moved by fear. You used to be moved. There used to be things, well, I don't want to be left out. I don't want to lack. I don't want to hurt. And those things moved you. But now, it doesn't matter if lack is coming against you. It doesn't matter if an imposter has raised its ugly head up right in front of you. It doesn't matter if the devil himself with his stanky, nasty breath is breathing in your face. Now, you don't have to be moved by fear any longer. You've got a great and mighty and awesome God who now you can believe, and your faith will move you. Your faith, when the enemy is swaying the whole world around you, you don't have to sway with the world. You can stand strong for Jesus by faith in the Son of God. If there's something in your way when everybody else is getting moved around the mountain, you can walk up to the base of that mountain and you can point at it and you can confront it and you can say, mountain, move, and the mountain will move in the name of Jesus. It's by faith. It's by faith that the elders obtained a good report. It's by faith that out of weakness they were made strong. It's by faith that they endured. It's by faith that they obtain promises. Faith is what moves goods and services in the kingdom of God. You are dead to the world, but you are alive to Jesus Christ. Is anybody getting anything yet today? Come on. Our faith is the influence that has the greatest impact on our lives. It's time to stop being moved by the world. Time to stop being moved by the devil. Time to stop being moved by our flesh. I'm dead to all of that. And I'm alive to Jesus Christ. It's by faith. What have we learned today? We're dead to the world. And that means being something, means being dead to its interests. It means being dead to imposters. I will accept no substitutes. It means being dead to its influence. Can we pray together? Can we pray together? Father, I pray, Lord, right now, we declare, God, that we receive your word by faith. We thank you, God, that you have spoken to us. Help us, Lord, now to apply it to our lives. I want to just take a moment while your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed. And I just want to talk to you about your life for a second, because maybe as the word was being preached, you realized that there were some interests that have been off. You've been more interested in the world's ways than in God's ways. Would you just repent of that and realign with the things of God? Here's another question. Is there any imposters standing in between you and God? Is there any idols, any ugly thing raising its head trying to take your worship away from him? If so, would you just get a picture, a mental picture in your imagination of that thing like an idol? And would you picture yourself tearing that thing down? Would you picture yourself smashing it to thousands of pieces? If there's been a high place that you've allowed to remain in your life, would you just picture yourself tearing that down, casting it down, burning it to the ground if it's a totem pole or something like that? Whatever that idol looks like, maybe it's an ugly face of a demon. Picture yourself punching that thing and demolishing it, just destroying it in your imagination. Commit that to God right now. Say, God, I tear that thing down in my life. I remove that thing. And my worship is to you and to you only. Just recenter on God. Refocus on him. Finally, is there something that's been swaying you? Has there been an ungodly influence that's been moving your life? Maybe it's fear, frustration, anger. Maybe it's lack. Maybe it's abundance. Whatever that thing is, would you just put your faith back in God? believe there are those of you that God wants to drop a scripture in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Listen for the voice of the Spirit right now. God will drop a scripture in your heart right now. Some of you, God wants to just drop a word. Could be one word, could be several. God is speaking to you right now. Father, we thank you that you've spoken to our hearts and to our lives today, God. We commit our interest to you. We will accept no imposters, no substitutes. Take the world. Give me Jesus. God, we will only allow ourselves to be influenced by you, your kingdom. We believe you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord one more great big praise today as Pastor Jess comes? Come on, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.